Well, welcome, God Speaks. Super excited to be here tonight. I am not Pastor Rick. I am not Pastor Mike. I am not Pastor Rob. I am James Crawford. I oversee and pastor our young adults ministry, and I've been getting the opportunity to talk tonight and really blessed and encouraged about what the Lord is doing in and through this body of believers, and I'm excited to be with you here tonight. I've been praying over a lot this week, and obviously we're in some interesting times, to say the least. We have Iran attacking Israel today, and a lot going on in the Middle East. We have solar eclipses. We have wars and rumors of wars. We have earthquakes and tidal waves and storms and political unrest, and it seems like Jesus is coming back soon. I sure hope he is. You can applaud for that. And we're excited about where we are. And we have to have the perspective that we're not to be anxious for anything, right? We're to not live in fear. We're not to be driven by it. We're not to be guided by it, but rather kind of a radical faith in Jesus Christ. And just coming off of Easter and going into this next season, we have kind of pigtailing off of what Micah taught about on Easter is this idea of the Great Commission and what we're supposed to be doing and what was given to the disciples over 2,000 years ago, that the power of the resurrection didn't stop at the resurrection. It didn't stop at the cross, but rather was communicated to his body at large, and it's still unfolding today, that there is more to be done. And the mere fact that Jesus hasn't returned yet means that there is more to be done. And he kind of puts that on us, and today we're going to be in John chapter 20, verses 19 through the end of the chapter, verses 31, and we're going to be talking kind of the in-between, and I talked about this on Tuesday night with our young adults. We're going through a series called After Easter, and kind of the interaction that Jesus had with his disciples and different people, and what was going on kind of in that time period, and why it was so important for us to learn from and not to just breeze over. It's not just like this interesting time and then we go straight into Acts and then it's the new church and the letters from Paul and we see all of this wisdom that we gain in the New Testament, but Jesus didn't do things accidentally. We recognize that, like God, he's someone that did things intentionally. And oftentimes we don't have a full idea of what that means or a full idea of theologically how that affects us, but we try to understand his heart. We try to understand why this would be in scripture, why this would be in solid concrete form for us to still talk about, to us to chew on, for how it would be applicable to us right now. And we're going into the personhood of who he was. And tonight we're talking about this radical faith that these disciples had. But there's a process, and I think all of us that call ourselves believers, there was a process of getting to know Jesus. There was a process of identification. You guys ever been to the DMV? You guys ever been to the post office to get your passport? I accidentally ran my passport through the wash, and it got completely destroyed. And the process of getting a new passport is actually harder than getting just a renewal. Like, I had to prove that I was who I said I was. I had to have my birth certificate, I had Social Security. I had to go through all of these steps of verification of who I was. I was back and forth to the county office because I didn't have my birth certificate. I had to go to the FedEx, and then I had to go to the only place that I could find that was open to help me with my passport. Before I go to Africa in June was down in Malibu, the post office there. And then I had to get the right picture. And you guys know the process if you've been there before, right? And there's this process of identifying who I was. And I needed my identification and through my ID, my California driver's license and all of these steps, right? And so for the disciples after the resurrection, there was kind of this time, and we're going to be talking about doubting Thomas. Not this morning, but tonight, and we're going to be talking through just kind of this identification process and what that took for him to have that light bulb moment. And for you guys and for myself, there was a light bulb moment in your journey when you came to know the personhood of Jesus Christ and everything just made sense. You almost can't explain it, right? You can't articulate what happened in that moment when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You just knew. And there was something called a supernatural peace in which Jesus extended to the disciples that we know as believers and we can't fully articulate, but we know that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. And kind of the doctrine of the cross doesn't stop there, right? We know that Jesus was crucified, but there's the doctrine of the empty tomb and then the resurrection and then the ascension, and which is the most pivotal doctrine in our entire belief system. If you can't get past that, if you can't get past the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, nothing else matters. It starts here. This is what the entirety of the foundation of our belief system is dependent upon. You got to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, that he gave himself up for the sins of all, that he died, was buried, and was resurrected and ascended back into heaven. Can't get past that. This is just a book of morality. This is just great stories and good morality and tangible wisdom, right? But the thing is, I want to communicate to you guys is that there's something more to be found than just acceptance of this belief system, that there's actually a call to action when you receive Christ as your Savior. So if you guys want to join me in the reading of the Word, we're going to be in John chapter 20. You guys want to stand with me? I know it's raining, our bones are creaking, I feel it too. I'm a little sore, I have to stand up this entire time. You guys have to stand for a couple minutes, okay? Deep breaths. All right, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I think glad is an understatement in that moment. When he had said this, he breathed on them. Oh, I'm sorry. "Peace be with you," had said this and showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger in here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord, my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." That's our passage tonight. Let's pray over it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you that is just as applicable today as it was back then. Thank you so much for your presence, Father, and the things that you're going to do beforehand. We just give you praise and adoration. I pray that you would speak to all of us, myself included, that you would move my flesh out of the way and that you would speak openly and freely, that you would challenge us, correct us, encourage us. Lord, get us to a place of understanding of your heart. Challenge us to have a radical faith, a deeper connection with you, and to make an honest assessment of where we're at right now. We love you, Jesus, and all these things we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. So I had a cool opportunity last week. For those of you guys that love Pastor Rick and what he's done in this church, he's gone to Idaho, Boise, Idaho, and to plant a church. And why this is near and dear to me is for a couple of reasons. Once I lived in Boise for 6 years. I went to Boise State University. I graduated from there. I have family there. I have friends there. And I'm just excited for what the Lord is going to be doing in and through Pastor Rick and his team. Last weekend, I actually had the opportunity to go up there and lead worship last minute, and it was really sweet. Got to meet in their home fellowship, and for those of you guys that have been praying for him and joining us in prayer for the work over there, God's doing something cool. And even in the midst of the people that are coming, over 70, 80 people that were coming, and almost 30 kids came on Sunday, two people got baptized, which is just amazing, right? And it's just like their second ever meeting, and people are getting baptized for the first time, and God's doing a cool thing. But the thing is that I love Pastor Rick and Pastor Rob and Pastor Micah because their lives just kind of embody this radical faith of stepping out and just saying yes to the Lord. We know Pastor Rob and what he does week in and week out, he's just saying yes to the Lord and just opportunity, and it takes him away from here, but recognizing that, he's just like, okay, Lord, I'm doing an honest assessment of the church, and Pastor Micah is stepping into that role of head pastor, which is scary, right? To any congregation, that season of transition can feel unnerving. The foundation of who a church is at its core, it's just like, I don't know if it's going to survive this storm. And Pastor Rick is committed to being here to kind of weather this storm with people and with the congregation and with Pastor Micah. And Pastor Micah is just constantly saying yes to the Lord. He wasn't searching out. He wasn't preparing to be the head pastor, but the Lord had been preparing him all this time. And just like with the amount of children that he has, and as it keeps expounding, he just says, yes, Lord. And for those of you guys that don't know, he has 5 children right now and expecting another one. One being little Maeve, who was born a year ago today, that they're in the process of adopting right now. What a beautiful thing that is. Hopefully that's okay for me to say. But really cool thing. And then Pastor Rick going up to Idaho and just saying yes to the Lord, being almost 60 and the prospect of starting a new church, much less like planting a new church, is pretty daunting. Most pastors are kind of like, I'm going to be checking out soon. I kind of did the pastoral thing, and I'm going to be stepping into kind of my golden years. But no, he's like, you know what, Lord, whatever you would have, I just pray that your will be done in my life. And what an honor it is to just serve under that and serve under those pastors and to be a part of that. And these guys, these men that I look up to, is just always been part of the DNA of Godspeak. I came here 8 years ago out of Nashville and just really searching for my purpose, and I felt a call to ministry, but didn't exactly know what that looked like. And Pastor Rob kind of took me under his wing when I challenged him on his political views, and we had some really good, deep conversations, and we talked about our responsibility as Christians in the public square, and my response and just this back and forth, but a willingness to pour into me was just so significant. And that idea of discipleship is so apparent, and maybe you guys have experienced the discipleship or had a mentor, someone that's willing to take the time to pour into you so that you are the person that you are today in your faith in Christ, and what a beautiful thing that is. But what I recognized immediately when I stepped into Godspeak, just as a presence, just as a legacy, just as the atmosphere, was just an atmosphere of warriors, an atmosphere of people that are willing to stand up, an atmosphere of people that want to know the truth. And I was blessed by that. I was moved by that. And Rob offered me a job cleaning toilets here, and here I am 8 years later. And I'm so happy that I said yes to Jesus. And not for my glory, and I'm not saying woe is me, but I'm saying when we say yes to Jesus, God's going to do some pretty amazing things. So I like to say in our young adults ministry, when you say yes to Jesus, buckle up. It's about to get rowdy. And I want to encourage you guys to say yes to Jesus tonight, and maybe somewhere along the way you said yes to Jesus in the past, but things kind of slowed down. I want to encourage you, this is not the time to slow down. This is the time to start revving things up. And I don't care how old you are. The mere fact that you're still breathing means that you got work to do. Amen? Amen. So let's get into our passage tonight. And I love this story. And it's just coming off of Jesus presenting himself to Mary Magdalene. And for those of you guys that know that story of Mary Magdalene, she had a very close relationship with Jesus. And she was possessed by seven demons and she was exorcised by Jesus. And there's this whole story of a beautiful restoration. She's the same Mary that broke the alabaster jar of oil, anointing oil on Jesus' feet, over a year's wages just represented in that oil, and this idea of this extravagant worship. And she was ridiculed by none other than Judas the Iscariot for why would you waste all that money? Don't you understand that money, that oil was worth enough to feed the poor for a long time? You idiot. And Jesus said, what are you talking about? There's beauty in what she's, there's honor. People will remember her for what she's doing because it was in accordance to God's will. There was a preparation for his death and burial in the process of her anointing that oil, and this idea of extravagant worship, and it just kind of comes into this relationship aspect that he had with Mary Magdalene and the other people that he revealed himself to, and specifically his disciples. Obviously, Judas is no longer there, but he had a relationship, and he appeared to them on purpose, for a purpose. And we are told five appearances of Jesus on Resurrection Day. And Jesus did kind of some crazy things. He just appeared to people and then he was just gone. Like there was something different about resurrected Jesus in the way in which he interacted with the physical world. We don't have a complete understanding of what that is, but to Mary Magdalene and then to the other women in Matthew 28, there was two on the road to Emmaus. Some lower disciples and then Peter himself. And then today we're talking about the 10 disciples in the room. And the disciples were assembled, it says, and they were behind a shut door. And the implication there that it was locked, that they were kind of in hiding, that they were scared of the Jews. They were scared of being a follower of Jesus, but yet they knew that they were supposed to commune together. They knew that they were supposed to endure this together. And then when the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood in their midst. Jesus came and just appeared, right? And it just kind of like appeared out of nowhere. And the first thing he says is not like, he's not scolding them, right? He's not ridiculing them. He says, peace be with you. In this moment, he's kind of, peace be with you. Jesus brought a word of peace, a reconciling peace that was so beautiful specifically to his followers. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad. He was proving to them in that moment, because, I mean, imagine this situation of disbelief, right? Imagine the disciples all kind of like reeling. They're all kind of just beyond words. This was the Messiah, the one that we've been following, and he just got completely torn apart before us, crucified on a cross. What are we to do? How do we proceed? And Jesus appears in that moment and said, look at my scars. Look at my hands. Look at my side. What a beautiful picture that was, that he was the Messiah. And see, we see this kind of power of testimony displayed by Jesus in this moment. He showed his disciples his scars, but not as a sign of the pain that he's endured. It's a sign of the beauty of the healing that occurred. Guys, I'm risen. I have these scars to show what God has done, what I have done. I've resurrected from death. I have triumphed over death. Here are my scars. And as we live as Christians, we can take that same sentiment, and then the power of our testimony of Christ in our lives is our scars, is the things in which we've gone through, the things that we have endured. And I pose this question to you, what scars do you possess of your past? What are the things in which the enemy, the world, wants you to hide? In which Jesus wants you to say, no, this is where the power of testimony is, to show others what you've been through, to show others what I've healed, to show others what I've done. Or maybe, and this was challenging to me, maybe there are things that I haven't been healed from yet. Maybe there's things in which I've endured that are still kind of open, festering wounds that I'm constantly trying to hide out of shame. What are the things in which I haven't brought before the Father and said, heal me of this? Close this womb, take away the shame of this and use it for your glory. Man, and I talk about this sentiment in our young adults group of praying dangerous prayers. Father, I want you to use the scars of my life for your glory and your testimony, Father. Show others what I've been through, not because of the pain that I've gone through, but the healing that has occurred. You are so much greater than my past. You are so much greater than my wounds. The disciples got the scars, but they received his peace. They had an idea of who he was. The verification process came from what he'd been through. But then after that verification, they were commissioned into a life serving him, a commissioned through his peace. We all have junk. We all have a past. We all have maybe not seven demons like Mary Magdalene have, but we have maybe a checkered past that we don't want to talk about or that we've been through that brings us shame. And yet the Lord wants to say, no, I want to show my glory through that. But I want you to know peace first. And in the same regard, Jesus gives these guys peace. God can use what you have gone through. God gives peace and then sends out, and he gave his disciples a mission in this moment to continue his work on the earth, but it wasn't just his disciples in that room. It wasn't relegated to the 10 men that were there in that moment. It was to all disciples, all followers of Christ, that there is work to be done. There's a peace I want to extend to you. There's a healing that I want to extend to you so that you can continue my work after I leave. And they received the Holy Spirit. It actually says Jesus breathed on them. What a beautiful picture this is of Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit into them in the same way we receive life through Adam. God breathed life into him. And he breathed the Holy Spirit into them. And there was something so cool about that. And they received the Holy Spirit that was in Jesus. The same Spirit that empowered and enabled all his word and works. And he gave his disciples the authority to announce forgiveness. And there's some thoughts about their ability to heal and forgive sins in this moment. And some people have taken it in the wrong direction. But really, it's about the authority of now of the Holy Spirit, right? They themselves were not the ones that were forgiving and rebuking, right? It was the Holy Spirit within them that was moving on their behalf. They had the ability to extend that and communicate that, just like Peter does in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost. But now they were filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment. But there was one that was not there. Verse 25, or 24 rather. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them. And when Jesus came, the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord." But he didn't believe them. He wasn't necessarily criticized for his absence, right? But there was something that he was missing out on, and most believe, most historians, most theologians believe he was just kind of isolating himself in sorrow. And he wasn't there, he was supposed to be there. We know the heart of the Father was for them to be together, but he wasn't there in that moment because he was just kind of brooding. He was just kind of melancholy, and he just was in a quarter to himself, but his response was not of faith, right? What do you mean Jesus appeared to you? What does that even mean? Like, I identify with Thomas in this moment, right? Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I'm a skeptic by nature. I'm cynical by nature, right? In my flesh, as I operate, I kind of just question everything. Maybe you guys have been there. Maybe the amount of information that you see. Like I can read an article about how healthy coffee is, and then I can find 10 articles on how unhealthy coffee is in the same breath, Like, we have access to more information than we've ever had before, but there's been more misinformation than ever before. I don't know who to believe. I don't know what to believe. I can't watch the news. I can't go on Instagram. Where does truth come from? What is even happening? What's happening in Israel right now? Well, it's only second, third, fourth hand knowledge that we're able to identify. And hopefully we have an understanding of what's going on. But because of the gross misinformation of our time, we're all kind of skeptics by nature. And even when it comes to Christ and his word, there's people who are in the process of deconstructing. Well, now I'm skeptical of this book. I'm skeptical of the inerrancy of this book. I'm skeptical that Jesus was a real person. You can kind of go down the list and you can kind of go down the rabbit hole and watch the YouTube channels and the different people that are deconstructing and ripping apart the Bible. I wish I could provide you with the presence of Jesus Christ in his bodily form and you could come up here and touch his scars and his hands and his side. But I can't. That'd be really cool, Lord, if you want to do it. Awesome, let's do it. Let's get this rolling. But I can't provide you that. But I can provide you with the testimony of what he's done in my life. I can provide you with the scars that I've endured, and not to say that's anything close to what Jesus suffered and endured and what he was healed from, but I know the power of what his blood has done in my life. And I want to communicate to you that it is nothing short of a miracle. It is completely undeserved. There's nothing that I could do to earn the forgiveness that was extended unto me. But we have such a caring Father. We have such a nurturing Savior that even as he comes back to Judas, he doesn't ridicule and rebuke him. He does so in the form of love and restoration. And Jesus comes back a week later. It says after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came to the doors being shut again, so they're still kind of operating in fear. They're still locking and meeting in quiet, kind of this underground church, and stood in the midst. And Jesus said, "Peace to you. Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger in here and look at my hands. Reach your hand in here and put it into my side." Isn't that a sweet sentiment? It was probably shocking for Thomas to hear his words given straight back to him. You want the evidence? Here's your evidence. Come touch my hands. Come touch my side. His love and graciousness extended beyond the grave, and his love for his disciple, his friend, is the same love that he extended to us, because we all have different points of skepticism. For those of you guys that have kind of worked through your faith and you've come to the working knowledge of Jesus Christ, there was a process through it, right? Even if it was short-lived, even if you were in an epic church service and you gave your life to Jesus totally and you went in head first, that's an awesome time. But for some of us, it took a little bit more. It took a kind of a weighing of propositions and philosophical tenets, like tenets in which we just kind of chewed on and worked through. But at the end of the day, we experienced Jesus firsthand, and there was something transformative in that moment. Again, beyond our ability to articulate fully. See, Jesus meets us where we're at, even in our times of doubt. Unless I see the scars, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus said, "Here are my scars, that you may believe." Look at what I've been through. Look at the pain that I've endured. Jesus said to Thomas, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." What is it going to take? Maybe you're not following Jesus. Maybe you're just in a church setting because you know that you're kind of supposed to be here and you're just checking that box. What is it going to take for you to believe? I'm challenging you because I want you to know that you know that you know that you are covered by the blood of Christ. At the end of your life, when you take your last breath, there is no one else to stand with you before the throne of grace. There's no pastor. There's no YouTube channel. You don't get the Spark Notes version. You don't get to bring your Bible in with you. There's no family member. There's no spouse. It's you before the King of the universe. And the only way to the Father is through the Son. And you're on trial, and here's the entire picture of your life, what you've done and what you haven't done. And it's either Jesus reaching out and saying, this one's mine. I've covered him in my blood. I know him on a relational level, and he has been justified, just as if I've never sinned. His past, his present, his future, the entirety of the sin of his life is completely covered and made clean by my blood. Or it's, I never knew him. In name only I knew him, but I didn't know him. I didn't know her. I didn't have a relationship with her. It's a scary thought, isn't it? For some of us, it's an exciting thought. We get to stand before our Father and say, Father, by your Son, I'm able to enter into your presence. And the response will be, well done, good and faithful servant. To be a servant in this life requires something of us. It requires a sacrifice. It requires a faith. And Thomas in this moment has the correct response, right? He doesn't run over and kind of touch his hands and touch his side. And like, I don't know. This might be makeup. I don't know. This might be AI. I don't know. This might be CGI. This kind of looks fake to me. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. It was one of adoration, and it was one of worship in that moment. He met Thomas exactly where he was needing to be met. Thomas didn't need to have anything other than his presence. He said, my Lord, my God. This type of faith is so important. This type of faith is so important. Thomas, you have seen me and you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Maybe you haven't met Jesus face to face. Maybe you're on the journey to figuring out what exactly that means, and maybe you have met Jesus, but somewhere along the way, you stopped living by faith. Aren't we called to have a childlike faith? Matthew 18, verses 2, and Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, and surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. What a beautiful picture that is. As a child, just trust their parent in most cases, right? I'm led, every time I read that passage, I'm led to this visual representation of one time we were invited down to a friend's house. And he had a little girl, 5 or 6 years old. It was a two-story like bungalow, and at the top of the stairs, there was probably 15 to 20 stairs from top to bottom, and she would just go to the back wall, she'd touch the back wall, and say, okay, Dad, you ready? Just boom, full sprint. Leaps off the top step. And her dad's at the bottom to catch her. I want to do it again, Dad. I want to do it again, Dad. And again and again, it wasn't about the stairs. It wasn't about the height. It wasn't about what she was risking. She just trusted completely and totally in the faith that her father would catch her every single time. For those of you guys that have had children, you know that trust that your child once had. Just that you were the protector, that you were the one that was going to catch them every single time. And that's the same exact sentiment that the Savior has for us, that he is going to catch us every single time with a childlike faith. And Jesus says to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas, there are people that are not going to have what you have. And there's a sweet blessing that they receive because they believed without seeing the scars. So there's something taken away when we operate in skepticism. When we operate in doubt, the blessing of that faith is diminished. Guys, everything that he has on us, every thought, every action, every sin, makes us deserving of hell. And yet he died on a cross for us anyways. And the only thing he asks of us is faith. The only thing he asks of us is to believe. Death, burial, and resurrection of the cross. If you can swallow that pill, you can be empowered to do his work. Get there, get to that foundation, and then be inspired to do his will. Because your perspective on the responsibility of a Christian changes. It's not, oh, I have to do this thing for the Lord, or oh, I have to serve that person. Oh, I have to go to church and read my Bible, and I have to pray. No, 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 I get to. It's an honor to serve. I'm excited to do his bidding. God can get his plan done without us. You know that? But he chooses to invite us into his plan. He chooses to invite us into the fold. He chooses us into action. What a beautiful thing that is. And as we were called and accept that invitation to action, then we're inspired to do more. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be setbacks. There's going to be storms. But this peace in which we receive through this process is something that there is nothing greater in this life that we can experience. See, Jesus in this moment, he conquered unbelief. Jesus in this moment, he had conquered death and sickness and the spiritual realm, but in this moment, he conquered unbelief with Thomas, and we're still learning about it today, and it's exciting to hear what we're to do next. In verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus did a whole bunch of other things, but I want you to recognize that in this moment, he presented himself to his disciples. He presented himself to the one that was doubting, and he did all of these things, but we should be inspired by what comes next, that we have life in his name, that there is something to be done. There's something that should light a fire underneath us, that should challenge us into living a faith that is just almost reckless to the rest of the world. In Proverbs, it says, Proverbs 13:22, it says, a good man leaves inheritance to his children's children. The disciples didn't have a great inheritance of wealth. They had an inheritance of faith that they bestowed that people are still receiving right now. And I want to introduce this kind of faith that I've received. And I want to build up the inheritance of just an abandoned faith, just this faith in which I just completely step out and say, I trust you, Lord. I can't explain it. I can't even defend it. I just know this is what the Lord wants me to do, so I'm going to step in it, and I'm going to walk in it, and I'm going to leap. I never want to slow down in my life. I want to ramp up. I want to be at the end of my life, and I want to just say that I've given everything. That's what I'm shooting for. That's not the inheritance, not the 401k, not the retirement. Those are good and righteous things to be good as steward. But if there's nothing left of our country and our city and our families, who cares about our wealth? It's us building up our faith and stepping out in faith that is the most important inheritance of all. I want to see the next generation have faith. I want to see the generation of that after that have faith. There's something to be done right now. And what is God's legacy of sacrifice? He gave his only begotten son that we should live. Isn't that a legacy that we should try and honor and replicate? A sacrifice? Again and again, I just want to be brought back to the understanding, and maybe this isn't for you, but he's definitely teaching me tonight that I want to be known as a servant. It's not the accolades, it's not the positions, it's not the titles. When I stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I want to say, and I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Maybe you haven't gotten to that place of understanding of who Jesus is in your life. But I'm here tonight to tell you that Jesus wants to meet you exactly where you're at. And if you do have that relationship with Christ, and you've met him in that moment, and you've been able to have that tangible presence of Jesus, what are you doing to communicate that to others? What does the Great Commission look like in your life? What does it look like to step out in faith? How do you articulate stepping out in faith in your life? Is it slowed down? More responsibilities? More things in the way? Or are there bigger opportunities to step out? The bigger things that we can do and bigger things that we can strive for the kingdom of heaven. Remembering time and time again that it is an honor to serve the Lord with every aspect of our lives. But Jesus wants all of our life. He doesn't want to compartmentalize it to just one aspect of our being inside the church or just a Bible study. He wants all of it. Day in and day out. That means Christ with your family, Christ with your friends, Christ with the barista at Starbucks. Are you communicating Christ's life, his light, to everyone around you? Is there an impact that you're leaving through Christ working through you? Or is it not? I don't want you guys to be the sinner on the cross who gives his life to the Lord and realizes who Jesus was the last moments, the last breaths. I want you to be on the ground serving him. If Jesus comes back tomorrow and all hell breaks loose in the Middle East, I want to be about my Father's business. I want to be caught in the moment just giving as much as I can. Stepping out in faith as much as I can. Whatever is holding you back tonight, Jesus wants it. Whatever you need to be healed of, Jesus wants it. Whatever distraction there is from you totally giving yourself 100% to Jesus, he wants it. I'm going to tell you time and time again, he's worth it. He wants all of you. He already knows it. He knows every single inch of you. And yet he chooses us anyways. He says, that one's mine. That one's covered in the blood. I knew them by name. Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They have a seat at my table, not as a servant, but as a son or daughter of the living King. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord, and thank you so much for your sacrifice and just the way in which you reveal yourself to us, Lord, and just the turbulent times that we're enduring. It's definitely not a boring time to be alive. It's actually a really exciting time to be alive. And we don't know if you're coming back soon, but regardless, Father, we want to be about your business in the process. We want to be expectant of your return, but also know that we're not called to be apathetic. We're not called to batten down the hatches and operate in fear and lock the doors. We're called to be on fire for you. We're called to serve you in whatever capacity that you decide for us. Father, thank you for being a lamp unto our feet. Father, we might not always have a clear picture of the direction in which you're sending us, but Father, sometimes you just provide us with the next step. And for everyone in the room tonight that just doesn't know what it looks like to have that next step, I pray that you would give them just discernment, clarity, understanding. that there would be joy in this room, that there would be a tangible presence of you in this room, and we're excited for what you're going to do in and through the lives of your people. What an honor it is to serve you and live a life for you. Father, we give you the glory and adoration. Help us to not lose heart. Help us to not be skeptical, and in all things trust you. And all these things we pray. Amen.